Mallory and I celebrated our 2-year anniversary yesterday. And so we celebrated that, and then we had Bentley's birthday, just a couple of weeks ago, and God's been so good to us. We're so thankful for our church family and where he has led and where he has brought us, and just so much reflecting, you know, God's been teaching me a lot of lessons in my own life. And one of them was from this very chapter in a sermon I was listening to just when we were out on the doors, probably a couple weeks ago. And God was really doing a work in my heart. And I wanted to share some things with you that God's still teaching me, even in these moments and in these days. And we're going to be going to James chapter 3. But before we dive in to the text tonight, as always, we miss Pastor Mix when he's not able to be here. He's at the National ABA meeting. And so we're praying for safe travels for him and Mrs. Mix and his family. And so as we dive into the text in James chapter 3, we see that this is the half-brother of Jesus that has written this epistle to believers that are scattered around the Roman Empire. These are believers that were struggling to live out their faith. They had accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, but were kind of looking for what is the next step, what's the next things to do or to achieve, or where should we go from here? They were facing persecution from the Romans around them, and they were facing judgment from the traditional Jews and the Pharisees that are around them. So no matter which way they turned or what they did, they couldn't seem to win. And the half-brother of Jesus, James, is writing this book to them, and in chapter 1, he starts talking about the trials and tribulations. No doubt during that time, they were facing persecutions, and times could be hard. And he's saying, listen, trials, tribulations, they're going to work patience. They're going to grow your faith. Give them time. He talks to them about what true religion is, what it really means to follow Christ, to be a believer in Christ. Unlike the Pharisees or unlike the Romans that worshipped multiple gods at the time. In chapter 2, he talks about favoritism in the church. He says, listen, that person on the side of the street is no worse or no better than the king that walks into your church. Every person is the same in the eyes of God. He talks about how faith without works is dead. Not that work saves us, we know that's not true, but that there should be a resemblance, there should be a difference after you're saved in how you live your life and how you conduct yourself. And he immediately, in chapter 3, he hits on this point that we're about to talk about tonight, starting in verse 1. This is the first thing he chooses to talk about when he talks about, listen, what works are supposed to be different here. In chapter 3, the Bible says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend, not in word, the same is a perfect man, and also able to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and these things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Our words paint the most accurate picture of us. And as I begin meditating on this passage through this week and through last, I remembered a story from when I was about 7 or 8 years old. We were at the fairgrounds back in Ohio, and they had a house of mirrors. How many of you have ever been to a house of mirrors? You've been to, how many of you have seen the videos where the kids run face first into the mirror in the House of Mirrors, all right? A couple of us have seen those. Luckily, I did not do that evening. But I remember as I tried to find my way out of this maze of mirrors, and there's mirrors in all directions. Some made me look taller than I was. Some made me look wider than I was. Some made me look totally distorted, while some were just there to distract me. But the Bible tells us that the only perfect mirror in this world is the Word of God to our lives this evening. And as we look into the Word of God, we see a mirror of who we truly are. And James is talking in chapter 3, and he's trying to tell us that, listen, our words matter. Sometimes as people, we don't realize how much our words matter, and we don't truly grasp how powerful our words are and how we choose to use them. So tonight, through this study of God's word, we're going to learn three characteristics concerning the tongue given by James that can change our entire lives if we will let them. The first thing we see, starting in verse 1, is the danger of the tongue. The danger of the tongue. In verse 1, the Bible says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." That word master there, he's talking about teachers. I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but whenever someone is saved, they begin learning the scriptures, they begin knowing, and they have a hunger to know more and more about God. Oftentimes, they want to teach. They want to get up, and they want to be able to speak the word of God. They want to try to teach others the word of God, which is a great thing. But James is saying here, hey, listen, hold on. Let's pump the brakes a little bit, because listen, when you teach, when you speak the word of God, as the Bible puts it here, we shall receive the greater condemnation. And that's talking about a stricter judgment. We've all heard the term, who much is given, much is required. And Jesus says that, listen, as you're given responsibility, as you're given these things, there's an expectation, there's a responsibility that comes up. And this isn't just for the teachers of the church, but the judgment is for all of Christians as a whole. Notice Matthew 12:36 says, "But I say unto you, that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." When I read that verse and I think of the fact that I'm going to stand before my holy Savior and give an account of every word that I've said. Idleness means, listen, it was said without purpose. We may not even have thought about it when we said it, but it says God is going to judge even those words. We're going to give an account for why we've said the things we said, why we said it in that tone, why we chose to say it at that moment in time. And all of that will be rehearsed before our Savior. It may just be me this evening, but have you ever said something? And like as soon as it comes out of your mouth, you're reaching into the air. You're trying to grab it and pull it back to your mouth before everyone else can hear it. Has anyone else ever done that? You said, and you're like, okay, I want to bring those words back in my mouth, or I want to stick my foot in my mouth. Whichever one can bring those words back, I want them back. I wish I hadn't have said that. But the truth is, we'll never get those words back. The truth is, once you've uttered them, it's like a broken mirror. It can't be undone. It's been heard. It's been said. And I wonder what story my words will tell my Savior. Will my words tell the story that I strove to be more like Jesus every day? Or will my words tell the story that I was double-minded? That I went back and forth? That I said and joked and did other things that were not honoring and glorifying to my Savior? What story will our words tell about us before our God? But notice verse 2 here says, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." And everyone here knows that we're not sinless, right? No one in this room will ever reach sinless perfection. What he's saying here, listen, by the words someone says, by the words they speak, you can get a picture of how spiritually mature they are. You know, I like to put this illustration on myself is, I know, I enjoy going to the gym. And, you know, there's been people, like when Leo came in, he said, "Oh, wow, you look like you go to the gym." And I was like, yeah, it's true, I go to the gym. But you know what else my body tells? That I enjoy food a lot. Like a lot. I like a lot of food. And so my body gives that picture of what I enjoy. Yes, I enjoy going to the gym, but I also enjoy a lot of food. Just ask Mallory and the cookies she made before service. They're almost all gone. But my body tells a story just like our words tell a story about our maturity with Christ. Our maturity in how we're seeking after Christ and how we're going after him. Our words tell the story. But notice that this isn't new to only us today, but Jesus has been having this conversation even with the Pharisees thousands of years ago. In Matthew 15, verses 18 through 19, the Bible says, and Jesus is speaking, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed of evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. And notice the danger of the tongue is that what's in your heart is always, always going to come out eventually. The danger of the tongue is that, listen, we're given a great responsibility from God that we're going to get into. Of, listen, you can uplift people, you can change the lives of people with the words you use. But oftentimes, the usage of our words falls short. And while we see the responsibility and the high calling for our words, next, let's look at the destruction of the tongue, starting in verse 3. And verse 3 says, behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. See, James is starting to give a picture here. How many of you have ever been horseback riding before? Okay, wow, actually a lot in here. They've been horseback riding. An experienced rider can lead the horse whichever direction they want simply by pulling the bit and aiming or guiding the horse one way or the other for good or for bad. I've seen some funny videos where people guided the horse wrong and things went severely bad. But the point he's trying to make here is, listen, just like that bit can guide the horse where he needs to be or where he shouldn't be, our words can do the same. I've experienced firsthand, my words can get me out of trouble and my words can get me in trouble. Unfortunately, I've experienced much more often that my words can get me into trouble. Our vice president at our Bible college, where we got the interns from, where Ben and I graduated from, he would always say, I've been in ministry for 40 years. I've worked at 3 different places. Nothing I've ever done has gotten me in trouble, but my words have gotten me in trouble several times. And he was making the point of, listen, like, he didn't always think about what he said first, and I know the same can be true for me. I've had a moment where I was an encouragement to someone, where I lifted them up with my words, but I've also been in a room where I said something I didn't truly think about. And the room falls silent, and people are discouraged. They're disheartened because of the words that I've used. But notice what James said just two chapters earlier about the selection of our words. James 1, 19 through 20 says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Notice verse 20 here. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. He's saying, hey, listen here. Take time to listen. Take time to understand what that person is trying to communicate to you. I am the worst at this. And I have to apologize publicly to everyone. When I'm on a mission, I'm on a mission sometimes. And I am sorry about that. People will try to say something. And I'm like, oh, yeah, sounds good. And I just keep going on the task, and I never heard what they said in the first place. It's a fault of my own. It's something that God's working in my own life. But how often do we do that? We have a deadline to meet. We have things to get done at work. We have things to get done around the house. And our spouse or our family members are trying to talk to us. We're like, oh, sounds good. But in our mind, we've never truly listened to them to try to understand what they're saying. He's saying, think before you speak so you don't have to pull those words back in. Take a moment to think before you utter the words that you are thinking. He's saying, calm down before you do something you regret, because the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. If we want to glorify our God, which is the reason we are here on this earth, we're never going to do it through wrath. We're never going to do it through anger. And I'll tell you, there's so many Facebook and Twitter and Instagram. I don't even know what they call Twitter anymore. There's so many social media warriors these days. They want to bite back at each other and get upset about different things. And I'm sorry, but the wrath of man never works the righteousness of God. And we have to keep a tender heart and be selective of the words that we're choosing to use. Proverbs 15:1 also says this, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." And as I was meditating over that verse, I couldn't help but think of my son, Bentley. He's getting to that stage where he's a total copycat, okay? As you say something around the house, he says it. So Mallory, when he'll drop something off his high chair a lot, she'll say, "Oh, no." And so now what Bentley does, I don't think I can throw anything. I got nothing to throw up here. But Bentley will take something in the high chair and he'll throw it on the ground and he'll say, "Uh-oh." And we're like, "No, that wasn't a mistake. You just threw it." He throws the next thing. "Uh-oh." He's a mirror of what we do. He's a mirror of what we say. And much in the same way, if you get frustrated with Bentley, oh, he gets frustrated with you. If you stay calm with Bentley, he'll stay calm with you sometimes. But he's a mirror of your emotions. He's a mirror of your words. And this verse is saying here, listen, if you give a soft answer, it's going to turn away the wrath of that person. If you're combative right back, well, now a fire has just started. But if you give a soft answer when someone is angry or someone is frustrated, it'll turn that wrath away instead of stirring up more anger. But notice verse 4, the Bible says here, "Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth." And we see that James here is continuing with the illustration. But this time he brings on a boat. And the difference between these two illustrations is that the boat is impacted by things surrounding it. It said, listen, there's great winds, there's great waves that will rock the boat, it'll force the boat off course, but it's still the helm that keeps control. And I can't help but think of Peter as he walked on the water with Christ. And things were great when he had his eyes on his Savior. When he was pursuing Christ, things were great. But when he took his eyes off of Jesus, we all know what happened. He saw that the wind was boisterous. He saw the waves and he began to sink. So the question tonight is, when the waves begin to get a little bit bigger, when the waves get a little bit stronger, when you're a little frustrated, when you're a little angry with everything that's going on with life, at work, at home, with family members, do you still keep the power over your words and how you use them? The world will say, well, you have a right to express yourself. Well, you were angry. That's why you said that. God doesn't give us those excuses. God says, as a ship, even though it's tossed by the wind and the waves, the helm is what keeps control and direction of the ship. Verse 5 in the Bible says, "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth." He's comparing the tongue to a fire here. And as I was reading this passage, I'm like, how is the tongue like a fire? I'm glad you asked. I studied it out a little bit. The tongue is like a fire because it has the power to cause destruction. Our words have the power to build up, as Ben talked about with the shirt that his mother gave them. It has the power to build up, to edify, but it also has the power to tear down. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." And I have to ask myself the question, is all of my speech building up? Is all of my speech ministering grace? Because if it's not, it's not following this verse here. God instructs us to be builders, not to tear down. But B, we see its uncontrollable nature. You can control the words you say, but you can never control how someone takes the words you say. You can choose whether or not to make that comment to your spouse or to your child or that family member. But once it's been said, you can't undo the damage that it has caused. And fire is the same way. Once it is there, it can't be controlled. Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your speech always, not just sometimes or most of the times if you're not angry, but always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." This is why Paul gives us the charge to speak grace, is because we're not always going to have our best foot forward, so to speak. I know most people have heard that saying. You're not always going to be having your best day. No one is always having their best day. But if we're always walking in the Spirit to the best of our ability, and if we're always attempting to speak with grace, that is going to allow us to reflect Christ to others. I don't think I told this story in the pulpit here, but just a few weeks ago, I was doing something, and I was talking with someone as we were completing the task, and I asked him why he had decided to be an atheist. He said he didn't believe in God and that he was an atheist and didn't believe. And I said, why? What made you come to that conclusion? He said, well, the saying that there's no hate like Christian love rang true in my life. The thought that Christians and their idea of love, but the things they did apart from church activity, showed him that, what does love even mean if this is how Christians are acting? The Bible says that we shall be known as disciples of Christ by our love one for another. We need to be reflecting Christ in that love. But last, we see our influence over others. And if you don't believe fire has influence, I want you to think about these two situations. If there's a campfire and it's really cold at night, where are you going? You're going towards that campfire. Now, if it's a wildfire and the fire is nearing your home, where are you going? You're moving away from that fire. That fire has influence either to draw people in or to push people out. But what are our words doing this evening? Did your words this week push people away, or did it bring them closer to Jesus Christ? In verse 6, James continues and says, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, that it is set on fire of hell." James here is trying to get these believers to understand the severity of what their words mean. He's trying to get them to understand, listen, the tongue is a dangerous thing. It can cause destruction. And so he's using all these words, trying to get them to understand, but Proverbs 16:24 puts it this way. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul, and health to the bones. Your words truly have healing power. As most of you know, my mom has been struggling with some sickness, and I'll do my best not to cry during this portion. My mom's been struggling with sickness, but can I tell you that words mean the world to her right now? There's more to life, and there's more to battles in our life than just the physical. It's emotional, it's spiritual, and we can use our words to encourage others, or we can use it to discourage them. And I'll tell you, if you'll encourage someone, you are literally breathing life into them, and it costs nothing. There's things that cost a lot of money in this world. You know, some days I feel like a $6 coffee to try to encourage someone is a little bit too expensive. But words cost nothing. We can give them freely. And that's what he's trying to say here. He's like, listen, we have to realize the destruction that our words can cause. We have to realize how dangerous they can be, but also we have to realize just how much of a difference they can make in the lives of those around us. But James outlines the struggles in the following verses. He says, okay, here's the danger of the tongue. Listen, you have a responsibility, but there's a difficulty here. And the next, he says, listen, they can be used for good or they can be used for bad. That's the destruction of the tongue. But lastly, tonight, we see the duality of the tongue, starting in verse 7. Verse 7 says, "For every kind of beast and every bird and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind." And he's saying here, listen, every living thing is tamed by God. Genesis 1:26 says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." God's plan was for us to have dominion over the animals. God's plan was for us to tame these animals. But you're telling me that my tongue is harder to tame than a grizzly bear? You're telling me that my tongue is harder to tame than a lion? You're telling me that my tongue is harder to tame than a shark or a whale? And the answer is yes. Those things have been given to humans. They have dominion over them. This is the plan that God laid out from the beginning of time. But notice verse 8 continues. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Proverbs 18:21 puts it this: death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. The tongue can have a greater impact than you and I give it credit for. A lot of the times, and I'm guilty of it, I'll say something. You know, I'm probably most guilty of it to Brother Ben, I'll be honest. I'll say something, and I'll be like, oh, he knows I was joking. Oh, he knows it was just a joke. He knows how I am. But the Bible says, listen, no, you have to understand how your words can hurt people. You have to understand how it has the ability to build them up. And just as if there were six king cobras released in the auditorium today, how quick would you be running out the back of this auditorium? I know Ben has a deadly fear of snakes. I know that he would be running. But if there is six king cobras and you didn't know where they were in this auditorium, you would be right in every way to run out of the back. Why? They're venomous. They're poisonous. They're deadly. But so are your words. The Bible says there's poison in the tongue, that it's full of iniquity. And we must realize the need to watch our words, the way we say. But how can we combat the tongue? It says here that how can we battle the tongue that is harder to tame than lions and tigers and bears? Everyone say it together with me. Oh my. How can we battle this tongue that's so much harder to tame than all these things? Few quick thoughts. First thing is, we need to be filled with the Spirit. The Bible says that if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Galatians 5:22-23 tells us, what is the fruit of the Spirit? It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such thing, there is no law. And I'm afraid to tell you that I ran my words through a checklist just about a week ago. And I asked myself, are my words filled with love? Are my words filled with joy? Are my words filled with patience and peace and gentleness and goodness? I wasn't too happy with how my words were lining up with the fruits of the Spirit. But if we'll walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We need to be Spirit-filled. But secondly, we need to guard our hearts. Why? Jesus told us that, listen, what comes out of your mouth is coming directly from your heart. Matthew 12:34, he says, O generation of vipers. That's some pretty serious language here. How can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That's why when someone says something, it's not just a slip up. It's not, oh, they accidentally said it. You know, they're good 99% of the time. No, friend. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The reason it was ever said is because it was in your heart long before. The reason it was said out loud is because our heart had been contemplating these thoughts. But lastly, we need to pray for God's help. And that verse that Brother Ben brought up of Psalm 141:3 says, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. It's something that's been added to my own personal prayer list. Lord, help me to watch my words. Help me to think about what I say before I say it, because I want to honor and glorify you. And I think God will honor that prayer request. I think God will answer that prayer request as we want to speak more like Jesus. We want to be more like Jesus. Lord, watch my mouth. Set a gate over my mouth. I want to glorify you. If we're Spirit-filled, guarding our heart and praying for God's help, we can tame this tongue. Verse 9, he continues, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. He's saying, listen, how can we serve God? How can we call ourselves Christians? But then we curse men that are made in the likeness of God. Genesis 1:27 tells us, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So the question for us tonight is, how could we do this? Christians sitting beside us tonight, our co-workers at work, our families at home, how can we say these things, these sarcastic comments, these rude comments, when we know they're made in the image of God? They're a daughter, or they're a son of God. And 2 Corinthians 5:14 continues, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we just thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Christ died for every single person on this earth. He didn't just die for the saved. He didn't just die for those that someday would accept him. He died for the sinner that will never even think to pray the name of Jesus and to ask for salvation. So we're not excused at our workplace. We're not excused amongst unsaved family members. We're not excused anywhere we go, because if Christ loves them, I need to love them too. And I'm not showing them love if I'm not watching the words I say to them and how I speak to them. Verse 10 continues, out of the same mouth proceeded the blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. He said, hey, if it isn't clear, I'm about through 10 verses here, guys. He said, if it isn't clear, not okay. It's not something we should be doing. It's not good. So what's a checklist? No, how can we make sure that we're following a checklist? How do I know what I should be saying, what I shouldn't be saying? And the number one answer is the Bible, okay? The number one answer is the Bible. But in case you wanted a second thing, I made a checklist, okay? So the first thing, when we use the acronym THINK, everyone say it with me. Make sure that it is true, okay? It has to be true. It shouldn't be an exaggeration, or it shouldn't be something that you don't know is truth. If you're not sure it's truth, we probably shouldn't be repeating it. But secondly, is it helpful? Or is it vain? Is it useless? Is it something that really needs to be said in the company in which am I around? But I changed the letter I. The letter I is inspired by love. Am I showing love to this person by the words that I am choosing to use? Next, is it necessary? Is this just venting to make myself feel better? Oh, man, how I do that sometimes. I just begin venting and venting. I'm like, wait, what was I talking about? Has anyone else ever been there? You're venting and venting. You're like, wait, what was I talking about again? And there's some times where we'll come up to someone and say, hey, listen, you really need to pray for so-and-so. And we use it as an excuse to gossip. A good rule of thumb is, listen, ask someone. If someone tells you something, ask them, hey, are you okay with me sharing this prayer request? Because the last thing we need is gossip in our churches when there needs to be prayer. But lastly, is it kind? Is it harsh, sarcastic, or mean? And let me tell you, as I went through this scripture, stabs to the heart. The Holy Spirit working, showing me that the words that I'm using aren't to the level they should be. Verse 11, as we read our final verses here. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? James, I don't know if he always did this, but James is using lots of illustrations here. He's using lots of different things in the world that these people would know of. But he's saying, listen, The same source cannot bring forth bad water or salt water and fresh water here. And the one thing that it reminded me of, it's a really kind of gross story, but it's an applicable story, and that's what matters. And so how many of you have ever drank like a protein drink out of a shaker cup? Raise of hands. Okay, we got a few people. You're going to identify with this. So in high school, I would have my shaker cup, and I had my protein powder. And after I was done at the gym, I'd pour it in, shake it up, drink it. Usually by the time I got home, it was like a 10, 15-minute drive, I throw it in the back of the seat, right? That's what every 16-year-old, 17-year-old does, throw the shaker cup in the back of the seat. Well, I kept losing them, so I had to buy more. But one day at the end of the summer, football season is over. So I'm like, all right, now that football season is over, I really got to get my life together. And so I'm like, I should clean out my car That was a mission in itself. But I said, okay, I should clean out my car. And I go in the back and I find this shaker cup. After about 3 months, and then the back of a hot car over the summer months, and I open it up, and for those of you that don't know, it's the worst smell amongst mankind. Bentley's made some bad smells, but this one was 100% worse. And the worst thing about it, I'd rinse it out with water, the smell's still there. I put a bunch of soap in it and scrub with a sponge, and I do everything I can, smell's still there. I put it in a dishwater, the smell is still there. And I wonder, the cup of our life, as we're taking things out and we're saying things that we shouldn't be saying, and we're thinking about things that we shouldn't be thinking about, but then we try to minister to others on a Wednesday night. We try to minister to others on a Sunday morning or Sunday evening, and they're getting the aftertaste. I hate to use this imagery, but they're getting the aftertaste of that gross protein. The smell is still there. The taste is still there. And even when we try to say, oh, you know, that was then, but this is me at church. Friend, if you have different vocabulary for different places, we are in trouble. If we have jokes that we would say at work or in the home, but not that we wouldn't say in the church house, we're in trouble. And that's the thing, is if you're going to say these things, you're going to do these things out of the church, but then be a different person in the church, we're in trouble. And he says, listen, these two streams, they're not really separate. Notice his conclusion here in verse 12. He says, and can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. He says, listen, you're not fooling God. In fact, you're not fooling anybody. If you're producing salt water here and trying to produce fresh water at the church, my friend, it's all salt water. None of it is clean. None of it is pure, because the source doesn't change. You're the source, my friend, no matter where you are. Matthew 7, 16 through 18 says this, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. The Bible is saying, listen, there's no room for duality here. There's no room for constantly switching sides. If your heart is good, then it will produce goodness. If your heart is bad and in a wicked place, it will produce wickedness. And that which is not of God. But what is pure? What is the goal? The answer is the fruits of the Spirit. In Galatians 5:22, we talked about it. It's peace, it's long-suffering, patience, it's gentleness, it's goodness, it's faith. It's love, it's temperance, it's meekness. But what percentage of your words are committed to the fruits of the Spirit this past week? How many of your words were telling the story of Galatians 5, 22 through 23? What's naturally flowing from your heart today and out through your mouth? The great thing is we fix our eyes on God and He'll renew our heart. He'll cleanse us and He'll purify us, but we have to want to. And it's not just dismissing, oh, it's the way I am or it's how I've always been. It's not dismissing, oh, they know I'm joking. They know I'm this way. No, friend, it is, are you using the word of God to form your own words? Are you measuring your words by God's word? And tonight, if you're like me and willing to admit that sometimes I've fallen short of how I use my words, I've fallen short where I've come and the things that I have said, God promises to renew us. Will your words be different this coming week from how they were last week? Because we saw the danger of the tongue. It's a high calling from God. A great responsibility to speak the truth of God's word and to speak the character of God. We saw the destruction of the tongue, just how deadly it is. It can either destroy lives or to build up lives. I have no doubt that each of you can remember a specific moment in your life which someone genuinely and seriously discouraged you. It could have been a teacher. It could have been a parent. It could have been a friend. But something that they said discouraged you from wanting to attempt something for the Lord, or it discouraged you from wanting to do something with your life. And we don't want to be those people. We can tear down or we can build up. And we saw the duality of the tongue tonight. Truly, if we're going to honor and glorify our God, we need to have consistent speech. It can't change from place to place or person to person. We need to be consistent. What we would speak here to each other to encourage each other is exactly the way we need to be speaking in our homes. Because I've found that it always shows somewhere. It may not show today. It may not show next week. But our hearts will always eventually proceed in the words that we say and the thoughts that we think. So my question is, what are your words saying about you this evening? What story about your life and what Jesus has done in your life are your words telling? Are they telling that you're renewed? Are they telling that you are gracious just like your Heavenly Father? I encourage you tonight, let's commit our words to our God and to our Savior. He died for us. The perfect Lamb of God died for each of us individually and personally. Let's commit our words to Him this coming week and the months to come to our Lord and Savior. If you'd stand, let's all close this service in a word of prayer tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day, dear God. Lord, I praise You for Your goodness and Your patience with us. Lord, when we don't use words how You ought to, Father. And Lord, we don't say the things that we should. And Lord, sometimes we just mess things up. Lord, I thank You for Your goodness and Your warning to us about how powerful the tongue is. And Lord, I thank You for Your word that is a perfect mirror that shows us how we can get it right and continue to pursue after You. And Lord, as the music plays tonight, I just pray that we would consider and ponder all the things that You have done for us, dear God. And as the music plays, I encourage you, either at your seat or at the altar here tonight, would you commit your words back to the Lord? Would you ask for forgiveness for the things that you regret saying? The words that didn't reflect Your Savior. But then thank Him for the grace that every day His mercies are new. That everything can change this coming week. And we can set our hearts back on Him. Father, we thank you for the day that you've given us. Lord, the opportunity to renew our hearts and our minds, and Lord, speak that which is honoring and glorifying to ourselves, to you, our dear God. And Lord, I pray that the words that we speak this coming week, Lord, that they would point others to you, Lord, that they would build others up, dear God. And Lord, that you would help us to be a reflection of Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.